Well, welcome to Christmas week. Good to see you guys this morning. We are finishing up our fourth Sunday of Advent. All of our candles are lit, except the Christ candle in the middle. And this week is Advent peace. We're excited for seeing what Christ paid, as we're celebrating Advent, as we're celebrating the coming, the arrival, right, of Christ, the first time, we're looking forward to the second Advent, the arrival of Christ on a white horse, right, the return of Jesus, amen, yeah, amen, you're excited about that, but in the in-between, in the interim, between the promise and the provision, right, we're waiting in the tension for God to be revealed, and that's what's exciting, is we get to see God revealed. We get to see, that's part of what we celebrate with the Advent candles, is week one was, anyone remember? Hope. Week two was joy. Last week was the Christmas program, but we talked about love, was just a little bit. And this week is peace. We get to see those on display. We don't have to wait for Jesus to come back, the second Advent. We don't have to wait for him to do that to experience the outpouring of God. And today especially, talking about peace, we live in a medicated world. Let me explain that. We live in a medicated world, heavily medicated. Some of you guys. And I'm not just talking about alcohol or drugs or some kind of prescription something. You guys are medicating, probably not any of you guys, but like our world is medicating with dopamine. Scrolling, man. I just got to have that next hit, right? We're medicating with just pouring into social media and just getting lost. How many times have you had the conversation? Someone's like, "What are you doing?" And you're like, "I'm just scrolling." Yeah, right? Have you ever said that? Or someone said that to you? Like, nothing. I'm just like for hours. And you're just kind of lost in that. Medicating by Amazon, baby. Come on. You know that feeling when you hear the UPS guy pull up? Yes, you guys do. I can tell by that chuckle. Some of you guys are like, "No, it's FedEx, man." And this time of year, this is bizarre. I'm not that old, but I've been around a little while. And the last few years, you're like, "Who's in my yard?" They don't even bring trucks anymore. They just show up in some vehicle that they had laying around, and then they show up and drop off presents at your house. It's crazy. Contractors and whatever. That just even a few years ago, that wasn't a thing. But I don't know. Now you're just always wondering who's pulling in. And it's packages. Okay, thanks. So I stopped running out to see what I could do for them. They're just giving me presents, just dropping off stuff. But we live in a world that is desperate to be distracted. Amen? And why are they distracted? Because there's no peace. We live in a chronic deficit of peace. I remember having a conversation with my dad, Stan, one time. And it was before the internet. Stan and I had conversations before there even was an internet. Anyone remember that? And remember those days? There wasn't even an internet. And we were at your place. I probably was still living at home. Probably was, you know, high school age. I don't remember for sure. But I just remember my dad. My dad is a man of few words. But once in a while, he'll just drop a wisdom nugget. He doesn't have wisdom tact. There's no intro. Just kind of throw something out there for you, and just you do whatever you want with it. And he said, people don't like. I think we were talking about music, you know, the radio being on or something like that. And I think there was no music playing or whatever. And he just kind of threw out this little truth bomb. He said, "People don't like the quiet." Like, what do you mean? He said, "It scares them." That's my Stan nugget from decades ago. And that's always stuck in my head. Because when it's quiet, you start hearing and feeling what's going on inside of here. You don't get to be distracted or medicated. And you know, as a follower of Christ, we ought to, and by ought meaning a spiritual imperative, we should be able to enter into his peace. because Jesus is our peace. We said it the first time, hope is a person. We said it the second week, joy is a person. We know love is a person, and I'm going to tell you today, peace is a person. Peace is Jesus. And a lot of us don't end up experiencing that, but that doesn't change the truth that he is. We're in a world that is longing to know real peace. And that's one of our greatest needs, and we can't always verbalize it. We don't always know that's what's going on, but we don't have peace. My folks have always been, I've shared this countless times, you know, they've always guarded their home as a home of peace, and we can feel that. They've always been people of peace, and you can cultivate that. You can experience that in your life. And in America in 2025, we don't have a framework for that. We're looking in absence of the peace that we were created to dwell in, we'll find something to stand in its place. That's what I'm trying to say. And so there's this desperate search in America in 2025, heading into 26, in a search for what I'm built for. I'm built for the peace of God. But when that isn't present in my heart and life, even if I know Jesus, if I haven't cultivated that peace in my life, then I'm going to find something else to medicate, distract, or fulfill in another way that feels peaceful. And that so often leads to chaos and destruction. In about the year 100, somewhere in there, the Stoic philosopher Epictetus said this: while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he's unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than ever for outward peace. So he yearns more for inward peace than even for outward peace. We want peace outside, right? We don't want to be at war. We don't want to be at strife in our family. We don't want peace, you know. We don't want strife with our neighbors. We don't want the Hatfields and McCoys, right? But even more than that, we're longing for inward peace. So let's talk about peace this morning. Here's a number for you. You guys know what that number is? 117 billion people. That is essentially a good guesstimate of how many lives have ever been born, lived, and died on the face of the earth since there ever was a was, since people were people. That's their best guess. I just watched a little video on that the other day. And it's how many people that they think probably have ever stepped foot on terra firma, right? How much humanity there has been. 117 billion people. There's 8 billion people roughly on Earth right now today out of 117 billion people that have ever existed. And every single one of them was born and lived, you know, maybe just for seconds, you know, maybe for decades. They made whatever impact on the world around them that they did, and then they died. And that is the cycle that goes on and on and on. Now, there's been a handful of those 117 billion that have affected the world in a bigger way. Adolf Hitler, Martin Luther King Jr., Billy Graham, you know, presidents of nations, like for good or for bad or in between, they've inventors, you know, Thomas Edison, Albert Einstein, right? There's been some people that have had maybe a greater impact. They've affected more people. But honestly, whatever good Albert Einstein did, it didn't ubiquitously affect everyone on some island, you know, south of Fiji. Like, it affected a lot of people, but it didn't change everything. And there was one man 2,000 years ago, and he's the only one out of the 117 billion people that his physical, literal human birth, his life, his death, and his raising from the dead affected 100% of people. One man affected 117 billion people. He's the one man that offered something that isn't just good, but is eternal and is for everyone. It's for all who would believe. So this morning, when we're talking about peace, we're talking about the one person, the one thing. Like, someone else, many people have brought peace to a region, peace to a family, peace to a city, peace to a country for a little bit. But they lack the ability, as that first quote said, they lack the ability to do anything inside here. Amen? So we're not at war anymore with guns, but I still have to go home and settle my own heart because I'm still lacking in peace. And so much of our strife out here comes from strife in here. We're not at peace in our own souls. I want to talk about the Christmas story. We're going to talk about, you guys know who John the Baptist was? You guys know what John the Baptist's dad's name was? Zechariah, yes. We're going to read starting with some of the Christmas story, and we're starting with a prophecy, a prophetic word. This is a prophecy from Zechariah. So this is John the Baptist's dad, okay? His dad is kind of prophesying these things, and so we're going to read one paragraph here. It's a verse in Luke chapter 1. So this is just prior to the shepherds, what we're going to talk about in just a little bit. And it says this, his father, so John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, and you, my child, talking about John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him being Jesus, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which, and this is talking about Jesus here, the underlined part, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, this is a prophetic word from John. This is even before Jesus is conceived, right? All the angels and stuff with Mary, like all that stuff going on. So this is this prophetic word that I love how that ends there, that he's going to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is John's dad prophesying about what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to lead you, right? That's who he's talking about. John the Baptist, his dad prophesied that Jesus would lead you into the path of peace. I love that. He said, this is just that last line of that, Jesus is going to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Anyone ever had a moment in your life where you feel like you're living in darkness? Come on. Maybe in the past, maybe just some dark times. And in the shadow of death. See, that's a condition that is common to all mankind. Without the hope of a Savior, we're in darkness. We're in the shadow of death. There's nothing but what I can muster up or what, you know, maybe on a great day, Linda, I'll call Linda and she'll make me happy, right? Yep, she'll tell me that she'll bake me a cake or something or whatever. I don't know what Linda's going to do to, she'll just be excited. But I'm having to pull some kind of happiness because without the light of the Savior to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. You got to remember, we're coming at this from 2,000 years later, looking backwards on these. In that moment, think of the words of life that prophecy would have been in that moment to hear that, because so many of them were feeling that. We're living in darkness. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you go out and about and you run into a lot of darkness and it can get discouraging. And here's a great prophecy that God is leading us out of the shadow of death, out of darkness, and guiding our feet into the path of peace. All right, let's go to Bethlehem. This week before Christmas here, we're going to talk about shepherds and sheep. And Luke 2, 8 through 12 says this, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Nearby what? The story right before this talked about Mary and Joseph, and they had to go to Bethlehem to, you know, go for the census or whatever, and there was no room for them, so they ended up in the stable there in the mangers, right? So there were shepherds right near there, and they were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord, how many? How many angels are we looking at there? Anne. We're looking at Anne, right? There's one angel. And I'm emphasizing that just because somehow in my head I thought the group of angels showed up right away. And so as I was preparing this message, I'm like, wait a minute, there was just one there. Hold on. Hold the phone. There's one angel. One angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord. Say glory. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Are you thankful for good news this morning? Come on. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." All right, let's go to the next verse, two verses. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts." Here's where we, all right, now we got a field full, right? Started with one angel having some dialogue, and now we've got a great number of them. "A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" You don't have a lot of things written. There's not a lot of dialogue between angels and humans, right? So you've got to really pay attention. There's not books and books written of, "Oh yeah, and then Gabriel came over and we had coffee and then we talked about, you know, the Vikings or whatever." No. It's not even Hope in Heaven for that. I don't know. They said, so these little snippets, we want to glean out of them as much as possible because they could have said anything, right? Are you with me? These angels are bringing an announcement. They've got limited time. They're not on YouTube, so there's no rewind, right? They're saying this once, and you've got to pay attention, and they're not saying a lot here. So this last part, this is what the angels are saying right there. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So I just want to just pick at this first part. They start out, and I think some of the challenge sometimes is we hear angels singing glory to God, or we just think like, oh, that's just angel language. That's just what you say about God in heaven or whatever. I want to say that this is, the angels were only bringing them like a sentence or two. Are you with me? It's going to be important. And I think we miss that sometimes, especially in the Christmas story, because we're so familiar with this. And so the angels show up, and you're just like, oh, well, they just say glory to God. That's kind of like, that's like heavenly greeting. You're just like, glory to God. And you're like, oh, what up, dude? We're at the mall Friday, and Callie doesn't often interact real well if she's nervous. And she was eating her chicken strips, so she wasn't nervous. She was excited. And a stranger walked by, a guy. He was tall and gray and very happy, and I think he had a Bible in his hand, but he was kind of loud, and he's like, "Hey, how are you doing?" And she just kind of looked at him, and he said, "Merry Christmas," and she just perked up. "Merry Christmas," she said, right? There was this response, and so we see this response of the shepherds going, "Whoa, what are you saying to me? Glory to God in the highest." So we'll say things like Merry Christmas, and you just say Merry Christmas, and there's meaning behind it, but you just kind of say it. And sometimes I think that's what we think glory to God is here. And I think there's a nugget, because what we end with here is peace, right? But the precursor to that is not just a greeting. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm thinking that this nugget that the angels are sharing in this little bit of time and space that they have with these shepherds, they're giving this nugget of truth, this gateway into the greatness of God. And they're starting out with saying, "Glory to God in the highest." So what does that do? I think that's a challenge for us to join with them. Like, remember Mary, she said, "Be it unto me according to your word," right? This agreement with what heaven is saying. So in order to be in agreement with that, we need to walk with lives that glorify God in the highest heaven. Amen? That's what I think this challenge is that we need to cultivate not only praise to God, but glorifying God in our lives, bringing glory to God in the highest heaven. As we do that, the right things begin to happen in our lives, because we are made to give glory to God. All the earth, it says the glory of the Lord fills the earth, and it says that all creation praises God. Everything in his creation is built for one thing, it's to give glory back to him. God creates, and there's this reciprocal giving glory back. God breathes, he speaks, he creates. Man, he actually stepped in and formed with the dust of the earth, breathed in him. So God does this creating. He pours out, he creates something amazing. And the reciprocation is it gives glory back to God. Jesus said, if these people are quiet, something's going to step in and fill their place. As he was going into Jerusalem before the crucifixion, he said, if these are quiet, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because that's the reciprocation. Jesus is worthy of glory. So glory to God in the highest. You all were built to reciprocate. God pours out his life into you. You're made, you're built, you're wired, you're formed to give glory back to God. And then sin steps in and we get malformed, right? We get unformed. We get unresponsive to that. We get selfish. We get unfocused. And we don't give glory back to God. And our life is now lacking in peace. And so, glory to God in the highest heaven. Let me just throw a couple things at you. What if you learn to cultivate a life that is giving glory back to God? You learn to, with your lips, glorify Jesus like we do in the service today, but not just on Sunday mornings, on Tuesdays and on Wednesdays, and you wake up and praise is on your lips, and you want your actions, you want your attitudes, you want your life to glorify God in the highest heaven, a couple things happen. Number one, you get freed from the weight of running your own life and being your own savior. Listen, if you're going to look for a God somewhere else other than God, make sure it's something that can handle the weight. And it can't. And so often, we want to make our own decisions. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to make our own way, right? We want to decide. We want to be God. But guess what? The first crisis that you get into, you got to get yourself out of it. Who are you praying to then? Who are we leaning on then when you're the one doing the leaning? It's hard when you're the one that needs to lean on something to be the one that gets leaned on. It just doesn't work. We run out of us. We don't have the strength, the power, the capacity to fill that role that God is meant to fulfill. So when you just freely, you wake up in the morning, you're like, God, I glorify you today. You're worthy to be praised. I want you to be Lord of my life today. I give you this day. I just give you my heart and my life today. You set God in that place, and then he's able to lift that from your shoulders. Anyone ever been worried before? All right, five of you. The rest of you guys, we are coming to you for advice after church. Right? When we're bound up with anxiety and worry and fear and deer in the headlights kind of thing, we're feeling the weight of, I have to figure this out. Anyone even ever said that before? I got to get this figured out. Like, we say that stuff all the time. Hopefully we're meaning the working out of wisdom in the near term and not the it's all up to me to figure. Those are two different things, right? And what giving glory to God in the highest, what that does, it helps us to know that he's God and I'm not. I still may need to figure out what to do in this situation, but I know that he's God and I'm not. It's not all on my shoulders to figure all of this out. A key to experiencing peace is a life that glorifies God in the highest heaven. Misplaced glory and improper worship lead to empty and anxious lives. Man, when we're worshiping something other than God, when we're trying to put the weight of that on ourselves or on someone else, hey, relationships 101. If you want the fastest way to end up empty and destroy a relationship, don't worship God, but worship the other person. Just worship the ground they walk. Think that they're the, like, and you will suck the life out of them. Like Marnie and I, it's weird to figure out, but once you get the idea that I got to get everything I need from God, and then I'm free to love and bless and give to someone else. A lot of us, it's a lot easier to find someone else to meet my needs instead of God. And that just is a recipe for relational death. That's just a little nugget thrown in there quick for family or for husbands, wives, for kids, whatever. If you're trying to just pull on someone to make you feel better or meet your needs, that's going to end up empty really, really fast. Second thing, giving glory to God in the highest heaven, it invites God into your situations. If you've ever been in this moment where you're like, God help. Anyone ever prayed that prayer before? God help. Like that's all I can come up with. God help. We want to initiate those prayers like that. Like I'm not. That's a great prayer. I challenge you to pray that prayer often. Right. That's a good prayer. But if you back up a couple steps and you start living a life that you're giving glory to God, your awareness of God's help is so much greater. As you're glorifying God, you're just aware that he's near. You're aware that he's available. You're aware that he's all-powerful. You're aware that he's helpful. Not only is he all-powerful, he's helpful. Now, wouldn't it be frustrating to have a God that is all-powerful and all-good but not helpful? He just doesn't want to help you. Have you ever had that frustrating conversation with someone? But you could help me. I could. Sounds like a husband conversation. I'm not going to be careful not to look at anybody. But God's not like that. He freely gives. He freely gives help and assistance. So glorifying him puts our own eyes on him as the provider, and it invites him into all those situations. And then we don't have to be wrapped up in worry about how I'm going to handle this situation, because I'm inviting the Lord already to show up, asking for wisdom, asking for help. Instead of panicking, I'm praising. Come on, church. Instead of panicking, we're praising. We're giving God glory in the highest heavens. Here, because that ushers in peace. Peace is Jesus sleeping in a boat during a deadly storm. Peace is Paul and Silas singing in a prison. Peace is unqualified Peter, right? He had no business leading church. He was just a fisherman. But he's helping lead a global Jesus movement. Peace is the early church thriving while they're facing death and prison and persecution from all directions. That's what glorifying God in the highest heavens does. It prepares your heart to be at peace because it recognizes that God is there and he's readily available. So if you're going to walk away with a nugget today, say, I need to reorder my life to make sure that I'm giving God glory in the highest heavens, because that was the angelic announcement. Third thing it does, it sets our hearts and minds and our lives right with him. We're built for his glory. We're built to be brought into the light of his presence. We're built to walk with him. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were built to walk in the glory of the Lord. And every part of our DNA longs for that moment again. It longs for that closeness. And that's some of the tension and frustration. And that's honestly why Jesus came, is because that's what we were built for. Jesus came to restore what was lost in the garden from our sin. And in fact, look at this verse in Romans 3:23. You guys know this. For all have sinned. I find this language really interesting. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You were built for glory. But sin sidetracks us, captivates us with thoughts that aren't of God's alignment and aren't of God's blessing for our life. And it robs us. It's a false narrative that we think we're going to get something that I really want over here, when really it just robs us of glory. I just found it really interesting that the angels are coming and saying, glory to God in the highest. And we see one of the things that has happened is sin has robbed us of that glory. And in turn, robs us of peace. Look at this verse in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14. It says, but in keeping, this is talking about that longing. In keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Just hold on, just stop there for a second. Anyone ever just longed for a place of peace where just like people aren't doing dumb stuff and people aren't hating one another and we can all just get along, right? Like that's that longing for the garden. That's echoes of the garden in our soul. And so that's what Peter is saying here. He's mentioning that. He's like, that's what we're looking forward to. Then he goes on, he says, so dear friends, since you're looking forward to that, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. What Peter is saying is there's a longing in your soul for wholeness and peace with God. And some of the things that are going to disrupt that peace are things that make you not spotless and blameless. It's sin. He's saying whatever you think is going to give you peace, whatever sin, whatever false narrative, whatever story, that addiction or that falling short of God is trying to tell you, it's not going to work. That's what Peter is saying. Peter's saying, I get it. You're being pulled in all these directions because you're looking forward. There's this tension in your heart. I want it to be made right, and I just can't handle the way things are right now. Anyone ever been there? I want it to be new and good and holy and so I don't feel like this. But sometimes we feel like we're at our wit's end. And so if we're not glorifying God, we end up getting tempted to find some temporary fix to bring me some kind of peace in my heart. And that's what Peter is challenging here. He's like, guys, look out. Like, I know that your hearts want this place where everything's good, and you're not experiencing that right now. So, but don't get tricked into falling for something else that's sinful that you think is going to solve something in the short term. He said, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Romans 8:6 says this, you guys know this one. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and to what? Peace. Peace. It's the battle of the short-term, temporary, easy fix versus the eternal peace of God that we have to, you can just go sin easily, and it seems like it's going to fix something just for a minute, because there's pleasure in sin for a season, but then it produces death in us, and we're left with nothing. Or we do the hard work of cultivating, right? I mean, New Year's is coming up. We got New Year's resolutions, man. They're getting cooked in the oven right now. Everyone's like, all right, this year I'm going to do it. I'm going to finally get organized. I'm going to lose that weight, or I'm going to get back in the gym, or I'm going to whatever. But all that stuff, we like the energy of that. We just forget that it takes work. How many of you realize that your New Year's resolutions, it takes work? You have to change something. And that's the same thing with the peace of God. You've got to cultivate that in our lives. That's what Peter was challenging us with. Like, don't be tricked for the short term. Don't be tricked for the easy fix. Just do this and take this pill or do whatever, and your life will be so much better. It won't. Cultivate relationship with the Prince of Peace, and it will be better. But you've got to work at it. Charles Spurgeon says this about this all. Charles Spurgeon's got words that are just, they're all over the place. But man, what a writer. He said, some of us have tried the imaginary happiness of laughter. We've mixed with the giddy throng. We've tasted the wines of the house of carnal merriment. But our honest experience is that one single draft from the cup of salvation is worth rivers of worldly mirth. A quiet heart, resting in the love of God, dwelling in a perfect peace, hath a royalty about it which cannot for a moment be matched by the fleeting joys of the world. What he's saying is we've all kind of dabbled with the quick fix, and it doesn't fix. It just numbs for a moment. It medicates for a moment. It quiets the noise for a moment. It stills my heart for a moment because it gives me something else to fixate on. But Charles Spurgeon and anyone that's ever experienced this will say it's worth cultivating the relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Eternal One. Look at this in Acts chapter 10. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. All right, let's hit this real quick. There's different versions here. That's the ESV. King James is a little bit different. Some fall more on this. The different kind of translations of these words. Glory to God in the highest heaven on earth. Peace on those whom his favor rests. It's available to all, but it's conditional. The second one says, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, how do I know if God is pleased with me? Okay. Well, let's look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, say faith, It's impossible to please God. So if we know that we want to be people that are pleasing to the Lord, there's a bunch of different things that the scripture tells us about that. That's when the peace is available to us. So we know that at least in one of the versions, that it's either those whose favor God's resting on. Well, how do I know if God's favor is resting on me? Oh, that also comes by faith, right? So this entrance into the peace of God is faith. It's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We want to think of faith as just a kind of a belief, but faith is a muscle. Faith takes effort. Faith takes, you cultivate it, you work at it. You know that you know, but there's always doubts that want to know as well, right? There's all these other voices that come in. You've got to guard your heart, and you've got to exercise your faith, and you've got to step out, right? Faith is an action word. Look at this, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through what? Faith. We have what? Oh, faith comes through, or peace comes through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We need to cultivate this giving glory to God and experiencing his peace in response to that. And I know I'm not giving you guys just tons of really practical things. That's all right. We've got a whole another year to talk through all that. But just know that the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus opened up a doorway through faith. Again, say it again, through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Through belief in him and actively pursuing him, we get to walk into, step into a peace that passes understanding, a peace that's above human peace, a peace that doesn't even make any sense. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. I told you that peace is a person. He himself is our peace. He himself is your peace. I know I'm having you say a lot of things this morning, but we need to say this one together. Say, Jesus is my peace. You guys, we've got to believe the truth of Scripture over what we feel in a circumstance. Amen? You've got to believe the truth of Scripture over what I feel to be true in a circumstance. I've got to believe the truth of the Word of God as ultimate truth that's greater than the unrest that I feel currently, and know that he's my peace. All right, if I'm not experiencing peace, then I need to draw near to him. Well, I know that sin can pull me out of that peacefulness, and that you're just trading, right? You're trading a temporary fix for eternal peace, because it's easier, it's quicker, it's what we do as humans. Let's not do that. Let's be challenged to keep our hearts pure. Let's go through, you guys know the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day? Have you heard of that? I just want to read through that song, and then we'll end with one slide. We're just about done. Let's read through this. I'd never really read the whole song before. I'm not going to sing it for you. You can hum along if you want in your head, but I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play in music sweet, the tones repeat. There's peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep, for Christ is here, his spirit near, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. When men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in, and grace imparts within their hearts his peace on earth, goodwill to men. O souls, amid earth's busy strife, the word of God is light and life. O hear his voice, make him your choice. Hail peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then happy singing on your way, your world will change from night to day. Your heart will feel the message real. Gosh. of peace on earth, goodwill to man. I put that song in my notes, and every time I read it this week, I cried. I'm like, I'm not going to cry in the church. Like, I did all my crying. I would get to this last, these last stanzas. There's just such a weight on this. Man, this is available. Jesus advented. He showed up so that we can step into eternal peace. We can step right now, today, this Sunday, December 21st, 2025. You can step into peace. One last slide. And really, this whole slide is for the last line here. Don't read ahead. But says J.W. Clark says, as with the shepherds, maybe the time has come for you to stop what you're doing and hear the song of truth that God wants to sing over you. You have the choice of how you'll raise your voice. Will you vocalize the size of the obstacle, or will you join the angels and praise the one who overcame? Listen to this line. Peace is a decision that all of heaven is waiting for you to make. I had too many slides. I was going to delete it. I'm like, I can't get just for that last line. I'm like, I can't delete that one. Peace is a decision that all of heaven is waiting for you to make. We can enter in. Jesus made peace available. Thank you, God, for coming. Amen.